السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي رب زدنا علما اللهم فقهنا في الدين اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما آمين يا رب العالمين. إن شاء الله we're going to cover آيات 77 to 79 of Surah Al-Maida today. We'll start with the word meanings, beginning with آيات 77. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قل say this is a command يا أهل يا أو أهل people الكتاب of the book لا do not تغلو you exceed غلو is the root word here and that means to exceed, to transgress, okay, to go overboard. Ta in the beginning means you, and vav alif in the end tells us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing a lot of people when he says la taghlu, do not exceed. He actually tells Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to tell people la taghlu, do not exceed fi in deeni, religion or way of life, kum yours, ghayra, other than, al-haqq, the truth, or reality. Wa, and, la, do not, tattabi'u. Taba'a means to follow. Ta in the beginning tells us that this word is in the second person, so it means you, and waw alif in the end means this is plurals. So tattabi'u, you all follow, ahwa'a, desires, qawmin, a people, qad, in fact, dallu, they strayed, min, from, qabli, before, wa, and, adallu, they led astray, kathiran, many, wa and dallu, they strayed on from sawa'i, straight as-sabil, the way or path. Lu'ina was cursed. Now we've covered the word la'nat before and that means a curse. Lu'ina is in the passive form, so lu'ina was cursed or were cursed. Alladhina, those who kafaru, they did kufr. Kufr is the root word and that means disbelief. So kafaru, they disbelieved. Min, from bani, children, Israel, of Israel. So children of Israel, meaning children of Yaqub alayhi salam. Ala, upon lisan. Lisan means tongue. Dawuda, of Dawud alayhi salam. Wa, and Isa alayhi salam, ibni, son, Maryama of Maryam alayhi salam, thalika, that, bima, be, because of, ma, what, aso, they disobeyed, wa, and kanu, they were, ya'tadun, transgressing, they were crossing the limits. Ya'tadun means they transgress or exceed limits. Kanu, they were. Again, this word comes from kun that we've covered before and that means be. So kanu is the plural form of it and it's in the past. So kanu, they were. La, not, yatanahona. Naha means to stop someone from doing something, to forbid. So yatanahona, they would forbid each other. An, from, munkar, recognized wrong, something that is wrong, that everybody knows is wrong. So munkar, one, recognized wrong. Fa'aluhu, fa'alu, they did, hu, it. La, surely, bi'sa, how evil. Ma, what. Kanu, they were. Yaf'alun, they do. Fa'ala means to do something. Ya in the beginning tells us that this word is in the third person, and una ending makes this word plural. So yaf'alun, they do. Alhamdulillah. Now we'll start the tafsir of these ayat. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Before we begin the ayat for today, I want to take the time to go over the full hadith that we covered a part of last week. Okay, we just went over one part of it, but that hadith is so beautiful, so I really want to take out the time to go over the full hadith, and it was connected to ayah number 76. And this was what Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam advised his young cousin Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu anhu, from which he gained countless wisdom. So we should take the time to go over the complete hadith and learn life lessons from it, because the words can be so helpful. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's words, they can be so helpful in unlocking Allah's love in our life. And when we listen to our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's sayings with a lot of love, with immense love, we can understand how his companions were shaped from regular people, ordinary men and women, to those with prophetic qualities. We were not lucky enough to have met our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but the beauty of studying his hadith and from studying his seerah, his life, allows us to imagine being there with the companions when he taught them those things. Okay, so we can feel like we are actually sitting there and listening to his words in person, like they did. Subhanallah. Now, let's go over the complete hadith and try to absorb the words as if Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was addressing you directly. As Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu rode behind the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam through the deserts of Arabia, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam addressed his young cousin and he said, "O young man, I shall teach you some words," and he meant words of advice. "Be mindful of Allah, and Allah will protect you. Be mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you will find him in front of you. If you ask, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that you should ask, him alone." Okay, so if you ask, then ask Allah alone. "And if you seek help, then seek help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And know that if the nation were to gather together to benefit you with anything, they would not benefit you except with what Allah had already prescribed for you. And if they were to gather together to harm you with anything, they would not harm you except with what Allah had already prescribed against you. The pens have been lifted." Okay, meaning that everything has been written already. "The pens have been lifted and the pages have dried." Then he continued, "Be mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you will find him in front of you. Recognize and acknowledge Allah in times of ease and prosperity, and he will remember you in times of adversity. And know that what has passed you by," meaning whatever you have failed to attain, "was not going to befall you. and what has befallen you was not going to pass you by. And know that victory comes with patience, relief with affliction, and hardship with ease. SubhanAllah. Now, how lucky was Ibn Abbas to sit in the company of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and hear these beautiful words. And how lucky are we to read these words. In those few moments with Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu was the recipient of words that move the soul. And these words are a foundation for Muslims who are striving in faith. Okay? So if we remember the things that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam advised his cousin, his young cousin, it can really help us remain steadfast. If we try to understand this hadith, we can learn so many life lessons. And these are lessons that we can adopt into our daily lives. Okay? So if we reach out and start to become mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we become what we should aim to become, and we become His, as if we belong to Him, because we all do. Right? So once we become mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, once we start becoming mindful of Him and we become His, He becomes sufficient for us. He is enough for us. And He provides His protection and His bounties in ways that no human or other resource of this life can. For many of us, we think that we will begin our journey to find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after we achieve a particular milestone. So we keep procrastinating because we are so absorbed by the life of this world. So we start thinking, once I finish this, I'm going to start being more focused in connecting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or once I complete this, I'll start. We keep delaying, and time keeps passing until it's too late. And the life of this world comes to an end, as it did for so many others before us. And then we are regretful. And often we tend to forget to hold on to the responsibilities that we have to fulfill towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't bother to uphold our responsibilities that are due to Him. And we quickly forget Him when we're happy, because we act like we don't need Him. Astaghfirullah. But when we are going through difficulties, we call out to Him again when we're stuck. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu that a faithful slave of Allah remembers Him when he is blessed with any good. Okay, and he upholds his friendship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He remembers Him when he experiences happiness. And when that person remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during good times in his life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins to love him and He protects him. No matter how big and how strong the enemy or the problem that person is facing may be. And the next part that Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam advised Ibn Abbas about, it's about how we pursue many doors of opportunities to find success in life. Right? When one door is closed on us while we are struggling to find success in a certain cause, we start to feel disheartened. But we shouldn't feel that way. Instead, we should remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows better than we do. And He knows which doors of opportunity are better for us. He knows more than we do. And he knows which ones may harm us. So we should remain content at those times, knowing that whichever doors of opportunities for us do open, they're the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the doors that don't open for us are either from a lack of trying, or they are a blessing from which Allah will grant us something even greater. Okay? So we have to keep that in mind. And remember that He is all merciful to us. And He is the best of planners. So we should be content at all times and believe that He will guide us to what's best for us. And the next thing, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Ibn Abbas was to not look for shortcut to success. Okay, as we often do in life. He gave Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu the best ingredient to success. And that was that a true believer remains patient and steadfast. That means that we are going to face trials that will mold our soul and our body towards becoming successful servants of Allah, becoming successful slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The path to success may be really difficult, but we must remember that Allah grants ease after every hardship. So we should make dua and seek help from Him. All these lessons come from the beautiful words of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we have to remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there with us at all times. We have to remember Him and turn to His guidance whenever we are lost. And Allah will guide us. When we do that and look for guidance from the Quran and the Hadith, it will help us advance towards the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us to remember these life lessons and apply them in our lives, no matter what phase of life we're in. Ameen. Ya Rabbal Alameen. Now, inshallah, we'll start the new ayat for today. Qul ya ahl al-kitab. O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says Qul, He is addressing Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and He is telling him to say something. So He says, Qul ya ahl al-kitab. Say, O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O people of the book, La taghlu fi dinikum. Do not transgress the limits in your religion. Do not exceed the limits. That's what the Christians did. They say that Isa alayhi salam is the son of God. Astaghfirullah. And of course, that's crossing the limits of truth. They exaggerate in reverence to Him. They do ghuluv. Ghuluv means to exaggerate too much, or to do the opposite and not give enough importance to an aspect of religion, which is what the Jews did when they said that, na'udhu billah, astaghfirullah, that Isa alayhi salam was waladu zina, that he was an illegitimate child. They mean that he's not important. Okay, so they try to decrease his importance. So both groups did guluv. We're not allowed to go overboard in reverence or decrease the ranks or importance of any of the messengers from what Islam teaches. So this ayah says, La taghlu fi dinikum ghayra al-haqq. Do not transgress the bounds of truth in your religion. And does that mean someone who does guluv can be on haq or the truth, or do it in a fair way? Because we see the words ghayr al-haq, right? But that's not what this means. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the words ghayr al-haq, without the right, to explain that anyone who does guluv is wrong and they're going against the truth. It's not right at all. So he says not to do it. When people say things about the messengers, going overboard in reverence to them, saying that they are the ones who respond to our calls when we make dua, and they're the ones who grant us what we want, they are crossing the limits. And astaghfirullah, in addition to doing this with prophets, many Muslims started doing this with normal people too, saying that if you go to the graves of pious people or saints and make dua there, your supplication will be answered. That completely goes against Tawheed, because we're supposed to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone to ask Him for help. Remember that we aren't even allowed to exceed the limits when it comes to the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when it comes to His prophets. They were the chosen ones, but we can't even exceed in reverence to them. Forget regular people. Iman does not allow us to do such things. And we hear of people prostrating before others, and they think it's okay. And they actually believe that they're good Muslims when they do such things, because they think it's a part of deen. But how can a Muslim prostrate in front of anyone except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And people start following whatever anyone tells them to do, because they're just so desperate to get rid of the problems they may be going through. They forget that these problems are temporary, because the life of this world is so short. It's temporary. So they get overwhelmed, and then they're even willing to try things that involve shirk, astaghfirullah. They act like someone else can give them something or get rid of their problems that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not removed for them. Na'udhu billah. It doesn't even make sense to ask others for help in these matters. Allah is the only one who can heal the sick. He is the only one who can bless people with children. And He is the only one who can remove hardships and problems from our lives. Nobody else has the power to do that. Our iman should be so strong that we remember this at all times. And we should remember not to bow or prostrate before anyone else but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For all our needs and wants, only turn to Him. He is the one with absolute power and the absolute control over everything. Nobody else. So the Ahli Kitab are told, لَا تَغْلُوا فِي دِينِكُمْ غَيْرَ الْحَقِّ. Do not exceed in your religion other than the reality. وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا أَهْوَاءَ قَوْمٍ قَدْ ضَلُّوا مِنْ قَبْلِ. And do not yield to the desires of those people who went astray before you. We already learned that they started to follow the Greek methodology, and they started to adopt their beliefs. And with philosophy, people always ask for a logical explanation to things. Okay? Whenever you tell them something, they ask for an explanation. And if they don't see it, they don't listen or accept. So the Christians tried to prove to the Greeks in a logical way that their religion was right, just so they would convert to Christianity. And in that process, they went astray themselves. They changed their own beliefs and teachings, and they came up with Trinity and other false beliefs, because the Greeks used to believe in more than one God. وَأَضَلُّوا كَثِيرًا. And they misled many others. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the people they were trying to convince led astray many others before them too. But the Christians were also influenced by their beliefs, and they ended up going astray. وَضَلُّوا عَنْ سَوَاءِ السَّبِيلِ. And they have themselves strayed away from the right way. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says not to follow people who have gone astray themselves, and they lead others astray as well. This is a really important lesson, to not follow the lusts and the desires of those who have strayed from the right path. Those who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says are the dhaleen, the ones who went astray. They have lost their way, so why follow them? The Muslims should think about this, and they should remember this. So many Muslims have started following the Christians, but we cannot do that because they have strayed from the right path. They are the dhaleen, they went astray. Imagine driving behind someone and following them when they're lost. You tell them that you're just going to keep following them when they are lost and you know. Would that get us to the right destination? When we know that the person we're following is lost himself? Of course not. It would be extremely foolish to keep following that person. But unfortunately, this is what so many Muslims have started doing now. They follow the path of others when they know that the people they're following are lost. They're the dhaleen. They are not on the right path. Instead of calling them back to the right path, instead of calling them back to haqq, the truth, we started following them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assigned the Muslims the responsibility of conveying the truth to them, the message from Him. But Muslims have started following them instead. Even though the Muslims are the ones who are supposed to try to guide them, because they are lost, they lost their way. So we are the ones who know the right way, so we're supposed to help them. Muslims copy them and act like them in so many ways. They try to adopt their culture, even when it goes against Islam. A lot of Muslims even want to follow them in religion. So they have started celebrating their holidays too. But how can we do that when we say in Salah so many times, every single day, وَلَدْدَعَلِينَ at the end of Surah Al-Fatiha? We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us follow the right path of those who were rightly guided, not the path of those who incurred the wrath of Allah, meaning the Jews, or those who went astray, the Christians. After making that dua so many times in prayer, every single day, how can we just get up and start copying them? After asking Allah to not lead us on their path. Isn't that hypocrisy? لُعِنَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِن بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ عَلَى لِسَانِ دَاوُودَ وَعِيسَى بْنِ مَرْيَمَ. Those who disbelieved from among the Bani Israel, the children of Israel, were cursed by the tongue of Dawood alayhi salam and Isa alayhi salam, the son of Maryam alayhi salam. All those from among the Bani Israel, whether they were Jews or the ones who became Christians, they were all from the Bani Israel. The people from among them who disbelieved were all cursed by Dawood alayhi salam and Isa alayhi salam. And note that this was only for those who disbelieved, not all of them. Books from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were revealed to both of these messengers, Dawood alayhi salam and Isa alayhi salam. Dawood alayhi salam was given the Zabur and Isa alayhi salam was given the Injil. As for the people from their times who disbelieved and went astray, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made these two messengers do la'nat on them. He made them curse those people. Isa alayhi salam said very harsh things to his people who disbelieved. And so did Dawood alayhi salam about his people. According to one narration, Dawood alayhi salam said, "Not one of them is a good doer. They speak to their neighbor nicely as if to reconcile with them, but their hearts hide evil within." Many of the things Dawood alayhi salam said clearly state the things they did wrong. Isa alayhi salam said things to his people about how unjust they were. He addressed those who showed off and those who did understand. Okay, they knew about the right teachings, but they still did it. And he said that they were overlooking big things, ignoring big things, and they were getting caught up on insignificant things. So the two prophets did lanat on the disbelievers from the Bani Israel. And lanat means to be removed from the mercy of Allah. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does lanat on someone, it doesn't mean that he just says it, that these people are cursed. It means that person is actually distanced from his mercy. When others do lanat on people, like these prophets mentioned here, Dawood alayhi salam and Isa alayhi salam, and besides them, the angels or other people, when they do lanat, it means that they're asking Allah to deprive the other people, whoever they're doing lanat to deprive them of his mercy. So imagine how serious that was, how big it was, that their prophets cursed them. Dawood alayhi salam and Isa alayhi salam were especially mentioned out of the other messengers, out of all of them, because they were the two messengers who received books from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and because the Bani Israel really respected these two messengers. Dawood alayhi salam and the things associated with him hold significant importance for the Jews still. He is revered as a central figure in Jewish history and tradition, and he is often viewed as an ideal king and the forefather of the Messiah. Okay, this is what they think about him. And for Isa alayhi salam, Isa alayhi salam is considered so holy by the vast majority of Christians. In Christianity, they believe that he is the savior of humanity, and he is known among them for his role in offering salvation to them. So these two messengers were regarded by Bani Israel of their time as worthy of great honor. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically made these two messengers curse those people who were disobedient, who disbelieved. And that was a great loss for them, to be cursed by prophets. Because we know that messengers care so much about their people. They do their best to try and guide them. But we learned that Dawood alayhi salam and Isa alayhi salam cursed those of them who disbelieved. And please note that they didn't curse all of them. It was just the disbelievers that they cursed. But why did they do that? Why did they curse them? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us three reasons here. Okay? And these are all important, so we can learn from their mistakes. We should pay attention to these reasons. So the first, ذَلِكَ بِمَا عَصَوْا, that is because they disobeyed. عِصْيَان is the root word of عَصَوْا, disobedience. So عِصْيَان means to break the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to stop doing things that are fard, that he made obligatory, and to start doing forbidden or haram things instead. That's how they disobeyed. They did not fulfill their duty towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And their second crime, وَكَانُوا يَعْتَدُونَ, and they committed excesses. They crossed the limits. And this was in dealing with other people. They were unjust to people, and they treated them unfairly. And they took from others what was rightfully not theirs. They wronged other people. They did really bad, immoral things. So they didn't fulfill their obligations towards other people. And when they did ghuluv in religion, they went really overboard, okay, in reverence to some prophets. This was the second reason for why they were cursed, because they transgressed the limits set by Allah. And the third crime they committed that led to them being cursed is coming up next. It's very important for us to listen and understand this, along with the first two reasons that we just went over, so we can learn about why they became the maghdubi alayhim. Why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is angry with them. How did they become from the chosen ones, from the maghdubi alayhim? They committed big crimes, and that's why he became angry with them. Now, the third reason, كَانُوا لَا يَتَنَاهَوْنَ عَن مُنْكَرٍ فَعَلُوهُ. They did not forbid one another from doing the recognized wrong things, from doing things that everybody knows are wrong. They were clearly wrong, and they didn't stop each other from doing those things. And remember, we're talking about normal people here who didn't forbid sin, not just the scholars. We already covered an ayah about the ulama, the scholars, right? Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked them why they didn't stop people when they did sinful things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks that. Why weren't they bothered to see people caught up in forbidden things? But now, in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about regular people. He says that they didn't stop each other from committing sins. When they saw someone else doing something sinful, they didn't say anything or try to stop them. They had stopped forbidding evil and enjoining good. And when that happens in a nation, they are cursed. In Surah Hud, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah does not destroy a place as long as its inhabitants keep trying to reform themselves. As long as they keep doing islah. So if people forbid sins and they urge others to do good deeds, reformation is taking place in that society. And until they stop doing that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not seize them to destroy them. However, when people stop thinking that sins are bad, and they are actually impressed by sins, they can be seized for their wrongdoing. If we think about the Muslims today, we can think of so many ways where they have started to accept some sins. And they actually believe that it's good to do certain things when it's actually sinful to do those things. Astaghfirullah, some Muslims think it's really good to have their daughters dance in front of other people, and they expect others to watch. That's just one example of how they actually like to sin. They don't even think it's bad anymore. They're not even bothered by it. They think that they're being open-minded when they do such things. And they're happy with it. They're pleased. So they don't stop the people doing it. They don't even feel bad about it. Because they think they're perfectly fine doing whatever it is that they're doing. And when people start thinking that way, they don't even think about doing islah. They don't reform themselves. There are so many different ways that Muslims have accepted sins. And when everyone in society is fine with whatever is happening, and they don't think it's a bad thing to commit sins, nobody bothers to tell people to stop and do good deeds instead. It's common for some Muslims to earn so much money in forbidden ways nowadays. And they're not bothered by it at all. And neither are those around them. They don't think it's a big deal. So they don't feel the need to stop. That's why it's important for us to understand why people actually stop feeling bad about sinning. why they become desensitized to sin. First of all, it's because they don't even think it's wrong to do it. Secondly, when people see that, when people say that nobody has the right to stop them, when they think that whenever people see them, that they should just ignore what they're doing because it's none of their business, that they can do whatever they want, and they're fine just the way they are, then there's no way for them to do islah or reform themselves. Because even when others see them committing sins in society, if that person does not allow anybody to say anything to them because he says it's none of your business, then reformation does not take place. When the people in a society start thinking that they're perfect, no matter what they do, just because they have taken the shahada, that they're going to go straight to Jannah, it's enough to just have taken the shahada, now they can do whatever else they want. When they start thinking that way, it's not possible for them to correct themselves. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam advised, you will definitely have to enjoin goodness any way you can and forbid the recognized wrong. Because the Bani Israel went through the problems they did for not doing these things. According to an Abu Dawood hadith, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the first thing the Bani Israel did wrong was when they saw someone disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the first day, they tried to stop them. They used to remind them to fear Allah and stop doing haram or bad things. But when the people they warned did the same thing again the next day and they saw them doing it, they still kept in touch with them. They didn't part from them. They should have distanced themselves from them to let them know they're upset. But instead of letting them know that they were upset with them for repeating that sin, they sat to eat and spend time with them. So they basically accepted whatever they did wrong. That's how their hearts hardened. And when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this, he recited this ayah afterwards. Okay? He recited the ayah that we're studying and he instructed, wallahi, it's fard for all of you to order everyone to do good and forbid the recognized wrong things, to stop the unjust person from being unjust. Make him feel like he has no option but to start following the haqq. Make him feel like he has to follow the truth. So the problem with the Bani Israel was that initially they would tell people to stop sinning and they told them to be good, but they didn't do it again. They only reminded them once. They didn't feel the need to remind them again, just because they didn't want the other person to dislike them. They didn't want to offend them in any way. They did not want to cut off from that person, so they stopped telling them that they were wrong, even though they knew they were caught up in wrongdoing. So after telling them to stop sinning once, if people didn't stop, they accepted whatever they were doing wrong. That's how it became common for people to sin in their society. So when we see other people sin, we can't just ignore it and become comfortable with what they do wrong, as if we have accepted it and it doesn't bother us anymore. And this does happen with people sometimes. At first, when they see someone around them sin, they're bothered by it. It disturbs them. But eventually, they say that they have no issue with it. They're comfortable being around the other person, even while they do bad things. They don't have a problem with it. They don't feel bad about it either. But this is what Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned us against. Because when people do this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes their hearts like each other. The hearts of the people committing that sin and those who accepted it become alike. According to hadith, if you accept their ways and become comfortable being around them, and you don't bother to enjoin good and forbid evil, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will connect your hearts with theirs. He will make your heart like theirs. Then you don't think it's bad to commit the sin they're committing, and it becomes easy for you to start doing it as well. And this is exactly what happens when people don't do what they're supposed to do. When they don't do Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi anil Munkar. As for those who do forbid the recognized wrong and enjoin good, they stay away from sins themselves too. Even if they don't intentionally care to avoid them, even if they are not doing it for the right reasons, they avoid sins and they stay away from them for other reasons. Why? Because they're afraid of others calling them hypocrites. So others won't say that they're doing things that they tell other people not to do. Okay? They don't want other people to talk about them, to judge them. So they don't do what they tell others not to do. In that way, people actually benefit themselves too when they enjoin goodness and forbid evil. Because then they have to watch what they're doing or what they say, because they know that other people are watching them. And if people don't say anything to anyone else, they feel like they can do whatever they want. In a Tirmidhi hadith, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, either you can keep enjoining good and forbidding people from the recognized wrong, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send a punishment upon you. Then you will invoke him, you'll make dua to him, and he won't answer your supplications. This means that duas are not answered when people don't forbid evil and enjoin goodness. When everyone just accepts the bad things that go on around them in society, those sins become common because others start doing the same thing as well, thinking that everyone's fine with it and so many others are doing it. Those sins start to spread because they seem acceptable. This happens when people think that they should just mind their own business and they don't care to advise other people. When they stay out of other people's business, as they say, when they stop caring about others. Of course, we should remember to advise people in a wise way, like do it wisely when we tell others not to sin, so the other person doesn't react or become stubborn. But we have to do whatever we can to stop someone when we see them doing something wrong. You all probably know the hadith that says, when one of you sees someone doing something that everyone knows is wrong, it's fard, it's obligatory for you to stop that person using your hand. If you don't have the strength to do that, you should tell him it's wrong using your mouth. And if you can't even do that, you should at least think in your heart that it's wrong. Meaning, think to yourself at least that this is wrong. And that is the weakest level of iman, the weakest level of faith. But imagine if we don't even think to ourselves that something is wrong, and we sit there enjoying ourselves with the people who are sinning around us. If we are least bothered by what's going on, we have no problem with it. That means we have no iman. When we keep on seeing people commit injustice and do bad things, we become so used to it that we become desensitized because we gradually start accepting it. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ. Do not follow the footsteps of shaitan, because he gradually leads us from one level to the next. We start out accepting little things of disobedience to Allah, thinking it's not that bad if someone does it. It's just something little, right? And then we start seeing and accepting big sins that people commit because we get so used to seeing them. That's why it's important to forbid people from the recognized wrong and enjoying goodness. For the purification of society, instead of just trying to purify from sins alone ourselves and staying pure in a wicked society, we should care and try to help others in purifying themselves from sins as well. So we shouldn't be selfish in that way. According to an Abu Dawood hadith, when a person sees that people around him are starting to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they're going against his laws, if he or she gets upset or rejects what they're doing, it's as if that person is not even there. SubhanAllah. So if you see people breaking the laws set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you feel bad about it and you feel that they're wrong to do it and you say that it's wrong, even if you aren't able to stop them, if you are completely against what they do wrong, it's as if you are not even present there. And whoever is pleased with their actions, when they're sinning, even if that person is not even around them, it's as if that person is with them when they commit the sins. For example, there are people who live in Muslim countries, but they say that it's good that gay marriages have become legal in other countries. They don't even live in those countries, but they endorse what's happening. So it's as if they are with them. Even if they say that they don't do it themselves, but they think others should be allowed to do it, they support them because they don't feel that it's wrong. It's as if they are with them. So if you live in a country where gay marriage is legal, it's important that you feel strongly against it, so you won't be included with them. But if you say that they're right to do it, or whatever other sinful things people do, even when you live far away from them, you become a part of them because you verbally support them. In an Ibn Majah hadith, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Beware, don't be so afraid of people that you are not able to say the right thing, the truth." When Abu Sa'id Khudri radiallahu anhu narrated this hadith, he started to cry. Even though he was a companion of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we know about the companions of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that they were radiallahu anhu. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was pleased with them. That was their title. But he started to cry as if they had done something wrong. And they feared Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so much. And he said, "It's a shame that at such times we became afraid of people. We feared people and didn't say the haqq." Can you imagine a noble sahabi saying that? Even though they tried their best to copy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in their lives. And think about what we do. It seems like Muslims today are afraid to say anything to anyone, even though we know that nobody has the power to benefit or harm us unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows it. But we still care about what other people think over what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. We are afraid of upsetting others. In a khutbah, after praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ali radiallahu anhu said, O people, those before you fell into destruction because they sinned, and their knowledgeable ones and religious figures stayed quiet. When they were set in their ways, unwilling to change their habits, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent different forms of punishment upon them. Thus, you should forbid evil and enjoin goodness before the same punishment that struck them strikes you. Be certain that enjoining goodness and forbidding evil will not decrease your provision or bring your death closer. The last part is really important for us all to remember. So instead of being afraid of others, we should know that our rizq or our provision will not decrease at all because of enjoining goodness and forbidding evil. And neither can anyone bring us closer to death before it's actually time for us to die. So it's not like people will kill us if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not decreed for us to die at that time. Okay, and of course that's the most anyone can do. When we try to forbid evil and enjoin good, the most they can do is just kill us, right? And even that is not going to happen unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed it as our time of death. So we should know that. Allahu Akbar. Also, an Ibn Majah narration says, none of you should humiliate himself. When people asked, how is that done, Ya Rasulullah? Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam told them that you see someone disobeying Allah and you don't say anything. On the day of judgment, you will be questioned about it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask, why did you remain quiet at that time? And that person will say, oh Allah, I was afraid of people, so I stayed quiet. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will then reply, I had the most right to be feared by you, instead of you being afraid of others. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to say, that he had the most right to be feared, not other people. We should keep that in mind. All these ahadith that we just went over explain how important it is to forbid evil and enjoin good. Otherwise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send down a punishment upon us. And we do see many forms of punishments that have been sent down to us already, like the recent pandemic and so many other things. A true believer is sensitive, and he can't bear to watch people commit sins or disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or be unjust to others. Alhamdulillah, when you recite Surah Al-Kahf every Friday, you notice how Musa alayhi salam kept speaking up when he was traveling with Khizr alayhi salam. And we know that Khizr alayhi salam was doing everything by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Musa alayhi salam kept speaking up because he just couldn't remain quiet when he thought something bad happened. He couldn't bear to watch. He suddenly spoke when he saw Khizr alayhi salam kill a boy. And he said, why did you kill that child? He asked how he could do such a thing. And he asked why he put a hole in someone's boat. He kept asking why he did those things, because he wasn't able to put up with the bad things they were doing. The bad things that were happening. Because apparently those things seemed bad to him. Right? Those things were bad, apparently. Until he knew the reasons afterwards. He couldn't tolerate what he thought was wrong until he got to know why Khizr alayhi salam did those things. So a true believer does not just sit back and ignore things when he sees something bad happening. He doesn't just ignore it as if he isn't bothered by it at all. If he ignores it and thinks it's fine, if he thinks this is just how things work now, I don't care if people keep disobeying Allah, astaghfirullah. If someone thinks like that, that person is not a mu'min. They are not a true believer. Because only a selfish and insensitive person can think that way. When they think that they're not bothered by whatever anyone is doing, that they're the ones who are going to have to suffer afterwards. And the du'as of people who are like that are not answered. People make du'a to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they're not answered when they act that way. لَبِئْسَ مَا كَانُوا يَفْعَلُونَ. Surely, evil were their deeds. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the things the Bani Israel did, those among them who disobeyed, whether it was the Jews or the Christians, the things they did were so bad. Okay, that's the three things that we just went over now. Those are the three things that we just learned about. The first was that they disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, they did not carry out their duty towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in worship and obedience to Him. So this, they disobeyed Him. That was their first crime. The second, that they were unjust towards others. They were not fair in their dealing with other people. They did not fulfill their obligations towards others. And third, they didn't care when they saw people committing sins around them. They weren't bothered by it. They didn't care to make those people stop sinning, to save them from the punishment of the Akhirah. They left them alone to do what they wanted, so sins spread even more in their society. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us to learn from the ayat that we just covered, and may He enable us to understand how important it is to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to not transgress when it comes to dealing with other people, and to stop people when we see them committing sins, to tell them, to give them reminders, and then to enjoin them, urge them, motivate them to do good. May Allah allow us to do these things. Ameen. Ya Rabbal Alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم آمين يا رب العالمين جزاكم الله خيرا كثيرا السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته